seven deadly sins. We come to number five in that list. As I've pointed out to you before, we're not calling them the seven deadly sins because that would imply that they're the only ones that are deadly, and all sin is deadly. Nevertheless, seven sins, which have been recognized through the Christian church through many through ages as being especially dangerous and especially grievous. We've looked at pride, envy, anger, lust. Today, greed. Greed. And I guess of these sins, it's probably the one that the world at large would acknowledge. Indeed, in the last 10 years or so, we've added a new term to our vocabulary. It's corporate greed. And what's corporate greed? Well, it's just a collection of greedy individuals working together in a greedy way. And we're probably a bit fed up about hearing about bankers and their bonuses and city speculators and chief executives. Most recently, Thomas Cook, chief executive, £500,000 bonus, the board, £20 million in bonuses for presiding over a failing company, 9,000 people losing their livelihoods and doubtless some of their mortgages, and 150,000 holiday makers have their holidays ruined. And we rub our hands at the greed and say, isn't it awful? But it's an easy target, isn't it, really? And I guess I could speak for half an hour here decrying the greed of people like that. And maybe you might even go home happy. But it wouldn't do us any good. But of course, we're squeaky clean, aren't we? Or are we? I think one of the benefits of studying these seven deadly sins is it's an opportunity to turn the spotlight on, ourselves, and take a good, long, careful, hard look at each of these and apply it, or ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to ourselves. Because I believe greed, in particular, is a deadly sin that affects every man and woman. As the hymn writer put it, the rich man in his castle and the poor man at his gate. I think greed applies to every single one of us. Some more, some less perhaps, but every single one of us. So rather than cheering from the sidelines whilst the preacher decries the fat cats and the bankers and the others with their undeserved bonuses, rather I think we should be more like the disciples at the Last Supper saying, Lord, is it me? Is it me? I want to do what I've done on the other occasions, the others we've looked at, to ask basically three questions. What is it? What is greed? And then, why is it so bad? What is it about greed that is so bad? And then finally, and most importantly, of course, what to do about it? What to do about greed? So let's get stuck in straight away. What is greed? And on this occasion, it's fairly easy to define what it is. The Oxford Dictionary says greed is a strong and selfish desire for possessions, wealth, and power. The Bible word, you don't need to remember what it is, but it's the word pleonexia. It comes from two words put together. One word that means more things, and the other word that means to have. So it's to have more things. A strong and selfish desire for possessions, wealth, or power. A desire to have more things, to have more stuff, to have more stuff than the next person. A translation that the Bible, our versions often use, is to covet, the sin of covetousness. Well-known preacher gave a very simple definition, and I like this definition because it is simple and easy to remember. He said, greed is loving gain. Loving gain. Wanting more, always wanting more than we need, wanting more than God has already given to us. In fact, we can extend that short definition to slightly greater length, longer length, and say it is loving gain more than loving God. Listen to what Paul says, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, the opening verses. In the last days, perilous times will come. Then he goes on to describe some of the features. Perilous times have come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, rather than lovers of God. So it's a sign of the times. The Bible tells us it's a sign of the times. People loving themselves, loving money, rather than loving God. So greed is loving gain more than loving God. Well, if it's easy to define, it's probably not quite so easy to say why it is greed is so bad, because there is so much one could say. Why is greed so bad then? Well, the first thing to say is it is a sin. Jesus gave a list of sins, which we've quoted more than once in this series, in Mark 7:21, and you'll find greed is in there. Different translations use a different word, but it's the same word, pleonexia. So in Mark 7:21, Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, thefts, covetousness, or greed. There it is. It's a heart sin. It comes out of the heart. It comes from within, out of men and women's hearts. It's this sin which the 10th commandment of the 10 commandments addresses. Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet, you shall not be greedy for your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. It is a sin. And I want to give you three reasons why it is a very serious sin, why it is a deadly sin. And here's the first. Greed is idolatry. Here's the first reason. Greed is idolatry. Colossians 3:5, very explicit. Put to death covetousness, it's the same word, greed, which is idolatry, says Paul. It's idolatry. So that means it's serious. We are created to find our satisfaction in God. I'm so glad Reuben prayed the way he did in his prayer, because we are created to serve him and to acknowledge him as our king. That's why we're put on this earth. But greed means that we set up another king in the place of God. We have an idol. We pursue created things rather than the creator. We have, as one preacher put it, a mind set on gain is not set on God. So there's the first reason, and a pretty important one it is too. Greed is idolatry. The second reason, and it follows from that, is that greed breaks the greatest commandment. Greed breaks the greatest commandment. Once Jesus was asked, you'll find this in Matthew 22:36, and in some of the other Gospels too, Jesus was asked this question, which is the greatest commandment? Now, it's probably the case that the people asking him these questions were trying to trick him out and catch him up and find something that they could criticize. But Jesus, as always, gave the spot-on answer. He said, this is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And so when you think about greed, loving gain rather than loving God, you can see that it breaks the greatest commandment. It's more wicked even than murder, adultery, lying, stealing. It's the greatest commandment, says Jesus, to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. So if we love gain, if we are greedy, then actually we're breaking that commandment. You can't do them both. Are you seeking money? Is your goal possessions? Is your goal to have more stuff? Well, if that's your goal, then you cannot be serving God with all your heart. If indeed you're serving him at all. We're talking, of course, of materialism. Materialism, probably the curse of our age, a national disease. And as so often with these things in society, it's infected Christians too. What is it that dominates the news? Well, you say that's easy, it's the election and Brexit. Yeah, okay, but if you strip it away and ask what are the questions that are bubbling below the surface, and what is it that's dominating the discussion about Brexit and elections and everything else, when you peel that away, are they talking about moral issues? Very rarely, except when something like gay marriage comes up. Are they talking about spiritual issues? Very, very rarely. They're nearly always talking about economic issues, money, stuff. How will it affect me? Will I be better off or worse off? And we all know the refrain when it comes to the election, it's the economy, stupid. I think we could argue that it's largely greed that has got us into the situation that we find ourselves in this country. It's not just bankers, it's every one of us. We want more. Got no money? Well, borrow some. And you want some more? Well, borrow some more. And government's happy to permit and to encourage it. So there was it's quite hard to remember this, but, you know, I'm old enough to remember a time, and some of you are too. Can you remember when the motto used to be, if you haven't got the money, Well, you can't have it. You save until you have. But of course, that's gone out the window, because now if you haven't got the money, well, borrow some. And then you can have it. And if you've already borrowed some, well, borrow some more. And of course, this goes on. Borrow some more until the balloon bursts. And it breaks the greatest commandment to love God with all our hearts and all our soul and all our mind. So it's idolatry. Greed is idolatry. It breaks the greatest commandment. Here's a third reason. And we're told in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it's a root of all kinds of evil. When you quote this verse, make sure you quote it right. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say money is a root of all kinds of evil. There's nothing wrong in having money. If God has blessed you and you've got money, give him the glory for it, thank him for it, and use it for his glory. It says the love of money. And it doesn't say it's the root of all evil, but it says it's a root of all kinds of evil. Many other sins follow on from it. Deceit and lying follow on from it. Cheating follows on from it. Robbery follows on from it. Somebody is greedy and so they lie on their tax returns. Or they make a dishonest insurance claim. It's greed. Greed led to the betrayal of a friend. We're told in the scriptures Judas was greedy. And he betrayed Jesus for money, 30 pieces of silver. Much good it did him. Greed leads to murder. A while back, a young man preached from this platform on the story of Ahab and Naboth and the vineyard. It was greed that led King Ahab to want that vineyard, and it led to murder. You see, it's a root of all kinds of evils. So there's three reasons why greed is so bad. What I want to do to kind of back that up now is to learn from a case history. We did this when we were looking last time at lust. We were looking at case history there, and I think it's quite a helpful way to do it. And the case history we're going to look at is the one that Reuben read to us in Luke chapter 12. You may be familiar with it, but if you want to turn to it, that'll be good. Luke chapter 12, because I think this helps us to see that this thing of greed is not someone else's problem. It's not the problem of the banker or the man with a big bonus or whatever. Jesus tells a story. Well, the whole story is about greed, but Jesus tells a story about greed and draws out some very powerful lessons from it. First thing we see here is a selfish preoccupation. Verse 13, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, I think this is quite amazing. You need to kind of think of the situation, try and visualize the context. Here is a man who is standing meters away from the Son of God. And if you take the trouble to read the previous verses, you will find that Jesus has been teaching on some weighty matters. He's been teaching about sin and about judgment and forgiveness. Really important and weighty matters, and yet he's oblivious to it. He's preoccupied, you see, with one thing, himself. It's a selfish preoccupation. Teacher, tell my brother to give me the inheritance. I want the money. Tell him to give it to me. And Jesus doesn't get involved in whether he's right or wrong. He may have a case, he may not. Who knows? Doesn't matter. Jesus uses the opportunity, as he always does when there's an interruption, he turns it to advantage, and he uses it, he rebukes him, and then uses it to teach us about greed. Verse 14, he rebukes the man who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you, and then he goes on to teach. And notice in this parable that he tells how often it's I, my, me, myself. 10 or 11 times. The man in the parable, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will store all my crops, my goods. I will say to my soul. You see, it's all about me, me, me. Greed is basically selfish. It's a selfish preoccupation. Mahatma Gandhi, no Christian, I know, but he said this, "Earth provides for every man's need, but not every man's greed." And as we said, as you look at the election and the things that politicians say, how often, time and time again, it all comes down to whether they can put more money in your pocket. And of course that appeals to something basic in us, which is greed. Not justice, not the truth, not the gospel, but greed. And it could even be here as you're in church this morning, singing God's praise, hearing the scriptures, and yet your mind is running to possessions and things, that handbag you want to get, that new car you're after, the bigger house, the promotion, or whatever else. It's a selfish preoccupation. But the next thing we see here in this case history is a subtle danger. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Watch out, take heed, and beware of covetousness." Actually, there's the word "all" there in the original. It's been left out for some reason. Take heed and beware of all covetousness, all kinds of greed. You see, it comes in many shapes and disguises, many forms. It's not always obvious. It's a subtle danger. When we hear about the banker or the businessman with a massive bonus, it's obvious. When we hear about MPs filling their accounts, it's obvious. But it's not just the rich, it's the poor as well. Let's try and bring it to closer to home, if you're married. And I kind of speak personally here, but maybe you recognize yourself as well. When you're first married, you're so happy, you're so content, your little rented flat, second-hand furniture passed on to you by members of the family, that old car that kept breaking down, you say, "Oh, well, she's a runner." What do you mean? She actually goes. But now, your car never breaks down. Your house has rooms in it that you never even go into. See what I mean? It's subtle, isn't it? It's a subtle danger. 100 years ago, the average working man had 2 sets of clothes, one for work and one for Sunday. The average wife of a working man had 2 sets of shoes, one for Monday to Saturday, one for best. The average child had 2 sets of clothes, one for school, one for church. How that's changed. This is something I pulled out from the internet. Question. I'm from the UK. I'm 13. I'm going shopping on Saturday to get new clothes. How many clothes should I get and what type? And here's the answer. Somebody's posted. I think this is the amount I would like to have. I'm also 13. 6 pairs of jeans, 1 to 2 pairs of other trousers, 15 to 20 shirts, 5 to 8 t-shirts, 5 to 10 tank tops with to layer with, 1 to 2 nice skirts, 1 to 2 casual dresses, 1 to 2 fancy dresses, a few sweatshirts or sweaters, a warm coat, a pair of trainers, 2 to 3 pairs of sandals or flip-flops, 2 to 3 pairs of flats, 1 pair of heels. It's a subtle danger, isn't it? It's where we've come from, where we're at now. And in case you think, well, that's just teenagers, that's just children. Here's another question also from the internet. How many suits should I have? I got my first job, it requires wearing a suit. How many suits should I own? Here's the answer that somebody posted. Go with 3 for the summer and 3 for the winter to start. You'll need 2 black suits, 1 lightweight for the summer, 1 heavy for winter. The 2 summer ones can be lighter colours, the 2 winter ones. And it goes on and on and on about extra pairs of trousers, shirts and all the rest. You see the point? Wanting more. 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 Loving gain. And when we love gain more than we love God, that's greed. It's a subtle danger. Why were houses so small years ago? There's a simple answer. Because they didn't have much stuff to put in them. How much stuff do you have in your house that you don't need, that you don't use? This was brought home to me in a very forceful way when I was in Zambia, and I've told some of you about this before, when we were assembling, we were visiting an orphanage and assembling equipment that had been sent out for play equipment sent out from England in these large cardboard crates, and we dismantled and flattened the cardboard crates, and one of the villagers came and asked if they could have the cardboard. So I checked with the person who ran the orphanage, and she said, "That's fine." I said, "Well, why would he want those cardboard crates?" She said, "He'll be the only man in his village tonight with a mattress." You see, we have so much, don't we? Someone has summarized suburban British life like this. I don't know who said it, but they said this. We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Have you ever heard somebody say, "I'll stop working when I've got enough"? What's enough? Is it 10,000? If you have 10,000, you want 100,000. If you have 100,000, you want 1,000,000. A man's content with a 24-inch TV, but then he wants a 36-inch, then he wants a 48-inch, and so it goes on. A woman's content with any shoe that's comfy, but then she wants a designer label, then she wants only the best designer label. Do you ever look at the people queuing up for their lottery tickets on a Saturday evening? Well, if I wasn't a Christian, just for a day, I'd buy a ticket. Christian brother and sister, if you've been born again, you've been changed. You have a new heart. And yet this subtle danger is always there. A selfish preoccupation, a subtle danger. The next thing we see in this story that Jesus tells is switched values. Verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. You see, the values of this man are being reversed. He thinks life does consist in the abundance of what he possesses. And Jesus says, life is not about stuff. Which is more valuable, your stuff or your soul? Matthew 16:26. What profit is it to a person if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells of a man with a muck rake. And he's raking muck and he never looks up. He's just raking the muck on the ground with this rake. And the king is trying to give him a golden crown and is calling down to him to look up and receive his golden crown. But this man just keeps raking the muck. And if your goal is to pursue money and possessions, you're raking the muck when there's a golden crown on offer. You see, it's a switch of values. In the end, your money is worthless. This is a proverb, Proverb 11 verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of death, but righteousness delivers from death. Money is worthless, says the proverb, but righteousness rescues. The most important thing is to be right with God. What you and I need most of all is righteousness, and only Christ can give us righteousness, because we're not righteous of ourselves. That passage in 1 Timothy 6, which talks about the love of money, goes on to say this: command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. How foolish is greed, the switched values. And then it leads to sure and sudden loss. Selfish preoccupation, subtle danger, switched values, and then sure and sudden loss. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. He thought, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you've many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says to him, you fool. You fool. You see, you can be very intelligent. You can be a good businessman. You can be many things and still be a fool. There are many intelligent fools. Why? Because you just don't get it. Because you're not prepared for the one thing that really matters. Death, which is certain and sure. And often is sudden. And for the greedy man or woman, represents loss. You know the old quip, how much did he leave? You know the answer. All of it. All of it. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up treasure for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. You store it up on earth, and you leave it all behind. You lose the lot. You store it up in heaven, and you'll find it waiting for you when you get there. You'll keep the lot. This man has his own pension plan, his bigger barns. But what good did his pension plan do? Because he died before it even kicked in. Sure and sudden loss. God says to the greedy man, you fool, this night. Now, statistically, I guess that's not going to happen to many people, maybe not any people here this night. But the point is, it might. Who knows? We don't know. A sure and sudden loss. So why is greed so bad? Because greed is idolatry, because it breaks the greatest commandment. It's a root of all kinds of evil. And we've seen from this case history, this man and his selfish question, and then the parable Jesus told, that it's a selfish preoccupation, it's a subtle danger. There, it leads to a switched sense of value so that my soul becomes really secondary and it's my stuff that counts. and it leads to sure and sudden loss. So what are we to do about it? What are we to do about greed? Well, as with the other deadly sins, the first thing is to confess. The first thing is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent and confess. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember you're coming to a man who was the complete opposite, the complete reversal, the complete antithesis of greed. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. He had it all, we might say. And yet for our sakes he gave it away. He made himself poor, laid in a cattle trough, a borrowed crib, riding as king into Jerusalem on a donkey. Didn't have his own tomb, a borrowed tomb. When he died, he didn't have a penny to his name and barely a stitch of clothing either. He made himself poor. He laid aside his riches for us. He's the complete antithesis of greed. And he did it that we might be cleansed from our sins. So the first thing, as with any sin, this deadly sin of greed, is to confess it to him. Come to him and confess and repent before him. And you know what the scripture says? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it, name it, admit it, say to him, if it's true for you, Lord, I admit I am a greedy sinner and I've been guilty of just wanting more all the time. And come and get the cleansing that comes from the cross of Christ. So that's the first thing, is confess. But if you are a Christian already, the next thing to do is realize that the Bible's message is uncompromising. Be ruthless. That's what the Bible basically teaches us. Be ruthless. Ephesians 5 verse 3. Let me quote it from the NIV because it seems to come with a real punch there. Ephesians 5 verse 3. Among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, or of greed. Not even a hint of greed. Be ruthless. Colossians 3 verse 5. Put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. It's like some pest, some infestation in your house, rats or vermin or something, and you have it exterminated. He says, put it to death, exterminate it. If you had rats in your house, wouldn't you exterminate them? He says, treat greed like that. Put it to death. 1 Timothy 6:11. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But what does he go on to say next? But you, man of God, flee. If the building was on fire this morning, what would you do? You'd get out the door as quick as you can. Flee. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, flee from it. 1 John 2 verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying if you have love for the world and all the stuff that's in the world, then to the degree that we love the world and the stuff that's in the world, then we're not loving the Father. So don't do it. You see what I'm saying? All these verses I've quoted that show the Bible's message is uncompromising. Christian brother and sister, be ruthless with all sin, but this sin that we're looking at this morning, be ruthless. Well, that's the negative side of it. What about the positive side? There's some positive things that we can do as well. And here's the first thing I'm going to suggest you remember. If you're a Christian, you are already rich. Yes, you are already rich. Oh, hang on, I haven't got a lot in my bank account. I'm not talking about your bank account. Open your eyes again. See, what did we just read in 2 Corinthians 8? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. You're rich. And here in this chapter, Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus goes on to say, do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's given us the kingdom, his kingdom. Riches beyond imagination. If you're a Christian, you're rich in Christ. Spiritual riches, which are far more enduring and far more valuable than worldly riches, material riches. So that's a positive. Remember that you're rich already. And here's another positive. Store up treasure in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. Again, in the next verse there, sell what you have and give alms, give to the needy. Provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old. Now, what's he speaking about here when he says provide yourself money bags that don't grow old? A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. So where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying be a generous giver. Be a generous giver. Put your money, as it were, in the bank of heaven. It's hard to be greedy and generous at the same time. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. Actually, if we went for a literal translation, the word is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Imagine you came into Shepshep Word of Life Church this morning and you heard people laughing. You said, what's all that laughter? Ah, they've just put their money in the box. There's a gift day for the building and they've just put their money in there laughing. God loves a hilarious giver. Because all our material and earthly possessions will be destroyed in that day, which comes like a thief in the night, and the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the earth and all that is in it is burned up. The clothes you wear, the shoes that you're on your feet, the watch on your wrist, all the stuff that you never use, the car you drive home in, everything will be burnt up. But that which you've given to the kingdom of God, that which you, as it were, have invested in treasure in heaven, is yours forever. And finally, be satisfied in God. Confess, be ruthless, remember you're rich, store up treasure in heaven, and be satisfied in God. Let's go right back to the beginning. What was our definition of greed? It was loving gain more than loving God. Surely, ultimately, the only real answer to this is to love God more than gain. To love God more than stuff, things, possession, and all the rest. As David puts it in the opening words of Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. The thirsty man in the desert wants water, and when he has water, he is satisfied. Be satisfied in God. And if we're satisfied in God, then the things of earth will begin, in the words of a song we sung the other night, grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Greed, to love gain more than God, is selfish. It's subtle. It leads to sure and sudden loss, because it is a grievous sin to love anything more than God.